we're in Ephesians, and we're going to just kind of pick up where we were the last time. And I'm just going to read, I'm going to start in verse 3 and just read down to these verses, considering Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom. And try to cover that tonight, but at least seven and eight to some degree. You know, one of the things when I'm reading those verses, and you know, it's always my inclination to stop in the middle of them and just kind of repeat things that I've said. But when I read those verses and look at them, you know, we read things like blessed with spiritual blessings and that we should be holy and without blame and all of the beautiful things that he's describing here. And the question that comes to me is, you know, do we truly understand and truly, let's say it this way, because it seems to be the mindset of many. Do we think that God, you know, we're not talking about men, we're talking about God's predetermination, that which God had in his mind to do, to perform from eternity, from before the foundation of the world. All that he had in his mind. Do we think that the God who had it in his mind was not able in the person of his son, the work of the cross and the work of salvation to fulfill his own purpose? To fulfill the thing that he has desired. I mean, we see it even in the we see it even in the picture of creation. You know, God set forth to create this creation, create man and all the things in it, and everything that he did. And he got to the point where he could say of that, it is good. He could say and find his rest because he has finished and fulfilled that which he intended to do. And we're just in that context speaking about a natural creation that was, and we'll get into it as we go further in these verses, set up to testify and give testimony to a greater spiritual creation, a greater reality that he would bring about in Christ. Now, the question is, do we think that God, who did that and could say of that creation and all that he did, it is good, and he could rest and find his Sabbath there, do we think that God in Christ has not also, in the fullness of that picture, as a culmination of that testimony, done the same, has not arrived at his Sabbath, the thing that pleases him fully, that which he could look upon and say, it is good, it is finished, it is so, and find his delight in it and be satisfied in it. And I recognized it when we look at it all through the veil of men and the filter of human frailty and, you know, humanity itself, and we look at it within the framework of the earthen vessel, then we can say it can't be. There's no possible way that it could be so, that God can look at this and say it is good. But the fact is, that is why Paul continually throughout this letter and every letter he writes is very careful to confine all of the things at which God does look, that which God's gaze is fixed upon, that of which he can say it is good, and in which he can find his Sabbath. He confines all of it to this phrase, in him, in the beloved, in Christ. And that is something that we so often just miss. And I know, again, I recognize the fact that we can preach these things all day long. God's the one that has to open our eyes to understand this, but at least let's say it. At least let's scripturally give credence to the fact that what we have in Christ is that which God intended from before the foundation of the world. That which we have and call salvation is the culmination. It is the pinnacle point that God had in mind from before the foundation of the world. That's a big, big thing. Yeah. It's something we miss because we're always trying to assess the sufficiency of Christ within the framework of the insufficiency of man. And so we will bring into question and call into question the certainty of a finished work because we don't yet see it finished as we assume it to be finished in ourselves. Paul is describing a finished work, and not only just a finished work, but a finished work in accordance to something God had in his mind from before the foundation of the world.
And Raven.
Yes.
Raven. So I think what you're saying is that, you know, it's all finished within me, you know, everything is done. But I think, isn't it that it's kind of I hate to use the word progressive, but it's kind of a progressive opening of our eyes to it. We can't really, we know so much that God has shown to us, but
there is
so much more that we can't even comprehend.
Yeah, but see, that's the issue. That's the issue. We look at what we're understanding and we define our salvation in that. Our salvation is perfect and complete and full. Our understanding does not take away or add or make it perfect. The progressive work is our understanding.
Yeah.
We cannot yet, however, we can't measure the greatness of the salvation by what we understand of it.
Well, that's good. Yeah, that's true.
And that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. When we, or what we think we're living of it.
Yeah. You know,
that's people's mindset too. And so they think, you know, I talk to people a lot through the weeks and different things, and they'll send me different messages and ask things. And, you know, there's a hunger there, and you know there is, and there's a desire there, and they're after it. And you know God's working in their hearts and that Christ is in them. And you assure them of that. And then the first thing they come back at is, yeah, but, you know, I get angry, or I get this, or I have these problems. Okay. And what of that has nullified the fact that you have an eternal Christ abiding in your soul and anchoring your soul in an eternal finished work? What of that changes that? If we had that power to pull the anchor out of the holiest of holy and totally uproot our salvation, then our salvation isn't much.
That's right.
Not much to it. And the reason they can say that is because they are, you know, they're trying to define their salvation by what they perceive to be their lack of understanding, their lack of living up to a standard. Well, guess why Christ has to be made unto us all things? He has to be made unto us all things because we can't live up to that standard. That is not, that's not in our ability. It is his ability to override the weakness of the earthen vessel by being in that vessel, the treasure that abounds, the righteousness that is perfect, the righteousness that God looks at and accepts. That's who he is in us. And that's what I'm saying. The perfection of salvation, the reality of it in total is dependent upon the fact that that is who he is in me. The only thing from that moment that he abides in my soul that is progressive or that is comes in, we could say pieces and parts, if you want to say, or it gets more, is an understanding of who he is. It's an understanding of the salvation we have. It is God making, revealing in us what he has wrought in us, but it does not in any way make what is in us more than it already is. And it does not make the salvation we have any greater than it already is. And to me, that's the thing that we have missed. We have missed someone saying to us, it is absolutely perfect. Your salvation is absolutely perfect. Now, in the light of that, stop being distracted by yourself. Stop being distracted by what you see in the mirror and the things you want to assess by saying, this can't be. No, not in the light of the earthen vessel. But in the light of the treasure, it is.
That's really good, because Julie and I were talking about this just last evening about how it's so easy to get caught up in whatever it is you're feeling, anger, disgust, dislike, all those things and we get caught up in just looking at that, we don't like it. You know, we don't like it. We don't like seeing it in ourselves.
Sure,
and that's kind of where we get stuck sometimes. So what you're saying is really good. Yeah.
And we get stuck there. And we also, some of us, like me, when it would happen years, you know, not too many years ago, when those things would happen to me, I would start over.
Oh.
It would be like I would have to start over. It's like I started the beginning again. Mm-hmm. Because to me, the anchor had moved.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
Something had happened and it had disrupted things. But guess who wasn't disrupted? God. Mm-hmm. Guess what wasn't uprooted? Christ in me.
Absolutely.
The mercy and grace of God, this redemption that we have in Christ, is strong enough to hold us because we can't hold ourselves. I have to have a salvation that's just as gritty as I am. Something that's just as pigheaded as me, what I am. I have to have a salvation strong enough to say, okay, I still got you. I've still got this. And that's what we have. There's not one thing that can uproot the sufficiency of Christ. Not one. And God's work in us from the moment of new birth and his the imputing of a salvation that is just that strong is to cause our hearts to be awakened, to be unveiled, to come to know just how certain it is.
Amen to that.
That's what's missing in most people. We'll tell people, you need to see Jesus. And then we'll just walk away and they'll be like, wait a minute. That was always my answer. I'd say, man, you just need to see Jesus. And that is an answer. You do need to see Jesus. But you know what I forgot that they probably didn't understand? That while you're waiting to see Jesus, while you're seeking to know him greater and have the Spirit of God reveal him, your feet have not moved. You have not moved one inch from the place you were at the moment of new birth, because you're not the defining factor from that moment on. Mm. And you really never have been. Adam determined us in him, and Christ determines our state in him. So, I mean, we never had enough power to determine our state of being. We were either found in Adam or we're found in Christ. And, you know, that's just how much power we've ever had in the picture. It was either not I, but Adam, or it's not I, but Christ. And there's no gray area between. You're either dead in sin or dead to sin. That's just the fact. But nobody tells people that. That's just not something people hear. They hear instructions. They hear how to do it. They hear, you know, these are the ways that you, you know, live for God. But they never hear God has given a life to your soul that is sufficient, that is not waiting on you to put the final nail in that wall to make it complete. It is complete. The moment it comes and touches your soul, it's complete, and it never can be added to, and it can't be taken away from either. God just wants us to see. God wants us to understand what he has wrought. And so if there's anything progressive, and I've always said that the only thing imperfect when it comes to salvation is our understanding of it. And guess what that will be? That will be eternal. Our growing, our coming to understand will never end. So for us to determine our state by what we understand of an eternal redemption, you know, that's a problem, because we'll never understand it all. We'll never fully comprehend the length and the depth. That's an eternal thing. There's no end to that. So what God has done is bestowed to us his full understanding. And that's what he says here when he's abounded unto us in his wisdom and his prudence. That means God's wisdom, his understanding, which is what prudence is, has been fully given to us in this work of salvation. So how do we unpack that? How long does it take for us to truly grasp what that means? You know what I mean? So that's an eternal journey of the soul. So if you're talking about a journey of the soul to know and a progression at all, it is growing up into him in all things. It is growing in the grace and the knowledge and wisdom of God. That's ongoing. That's forever going to be taking place. And there's never a moment where you could say, I know it. And when you do say, I know it, that means you don't know.
That's right.
Yeah.
Do you think that after we're gone from this earth, that it's still going to be a continual learning of God, and we're never going to really know? I mean, how can you know? How can you possibly know this God who just, you know, by his works of his fingers made this whole world, you know? Yeah.
There's no end to the learning of Christ and the knowing of him. No, there will not be. No. And see, that's the whole point too. I was in Mexico one time and a thought hit me. I was sitting out on the balcony there where we stayed at the Bible school. And I'd heard a message there by someone that I was thinking, man, he should have known better than to say that. But he told us and everybody there that we give the invisible God visibility. Okay. Now I'm thinking, how does that work? And how disappointed are people going to be when they're thinking this God here, and then they see me as the visibility of God? They're going to be really disappointed. You know, you're thinking you're getting a steak and you get a hot dog. That's just not the same. So my thought in that was I was sitting there and I thought, when all of this, and I posted it on Facebook, it just hit me so hard. When we're dead and this body here is no longer the issue, what we do in it, how we live in it, the manifestations we assume will come from it, you know, the exercises we perform with it for God, when all of those things are out of the way because that body is now dirt and dust, what do we have? What do we have? What for eternity do we actually have if this, us giving God visibility, or us, this body in some way, is the measure by which we measure things? What do we have? Well, I'll tell you what we have. We have an eternal Christ abiding in our soul, being made unto us all things that we assumed this body was supposed to be and do and express or whatever. So in that moment, we can, it's like when this body's gone, you would say, well, now I can finally stop being distracted by it and know as I am known and grow in a reality where I'm not distracted by the earthen vessel, but that all my energies are now toward the God making known the treasure, you know, because that's always the measure. Man always looks at man, always will. He'll see himself and he defines God by that. And so that's an issue. And to me, that's why we have to, at the beginning point, and I wish that this was my salvation message that someone preached to me at the very beginning, where I was not the subject matter, but Christ was, where my living for God was not the issue, but God living in me was, so that I would begin in a state of certainty in my pursuit of God and knowing him. And I would understand that he plants my feet on a solid rock, a solid place, and that foot would never be moved from that place. I cannot be plucked out of his hand as I await the appearing of the Lord who is my Savior. I stand firm in him.
Amen.
Because this is God's doing. It's not ours. This is God's doing. And I love that translation. There's a couple of translations that says it that way. Of God are you in Christ? Or it says, you are in Christ, and this is God's doing, who has made him to be unto us wisdom, sanctification. And I love when it says that, because it just totally, I mean, it says it in the King James, but when you hear it that way, the wording of it just drives it home and says, yes, that has to be so. The arrogance to think that that's not the case. This is of God. Because we're not dealing with small things. We're not dealing with external, superficial things. We're dealing with eternal things and eternal matters here. And we trivialize it by bringing us into the picture and making us a real big part of it, when the whole point is God called us because we were weak and nothing and earthen vessels, and he called us because that's what we were, so that we would finally come to recognize and not be downtrodden by the fact, but celebrate and rejoice in the fact that the power abides in the treasure and not in the earthen vessel. The question is, am I learning by the work of the Spirit in me to rejoice in that fact instead of trying to counter it and trying and be depressed when I hit the wall of not I, but Christ? That this is what God demands, but it's also what God has provided. Because I'll tell you the thing I always hit, and I think we all do. We hit that wall. That's the wall we hit.
Yep.
We hit not I, but Christ. That's the wall. We don't hit a wall and says, I just got to try harder. We hit the wall that God sets up that says, no, I am. You're not. And then we grow in the understanding of I am.
That's good. Yep.
At that moment, we finally say, yes, thank you, Jesus. So yep. Now in him who's made unto us, we don't boast in our works, our efforts, we boast in him. And that's, I mean, that's what Paul is trying in this letter to really drive home to us. This is a salvation that God had in his mind forever, and he has performed it. This is his eternal purpose fulfilled, Christ in you, you in Christ. And then he'll pray in chapter 1, in 15, 16, 17, my prayer for you, having had such grace bestowed to you, having had this work wrought in you, my prayer for you is that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened.
Yeah. Yep.
That you would have the spirit of wisdom, and that wisdom that he's abounded to us in, that that wisdom would be made known in you so that you could rejoice in a sufficient work instead of be, you know, always trying to fix what you see needs to be patched up. Because in Christ, there's nothing to be patched. Earthen vessels cracked and fragile. That far surpasses it. And that's where our boasting has to lie. We want to be able to boast in ourselves. And that's really the root cause of a lot of the problem. We want some ground for self-boasting, for self-confidence. And a lot of the times, the thing that we see flying out the window in this is our self-confidence. And we want that back. Because I want that back. I want the thing that gives me some feeling of adequacy, some feeling of control, some feeling that I am, you know, a good part of this. We want that back. So we, you know, grab for that and we try to find theology that backs it up. But it doesn't. The theology of God is not I, but Christ. Christ lives in me and is made unto me all things. That is sufficient. And that is enough. In fact, as Paul would say, that's every spiritual blessing bestowed to us.
Amen.
And so, again, it's from that state that we pursue the knowing of him. That's progressive, and that's continual. But we can't conflate the two. We can't measure a certain, secure, perfect salvation by the progressiveness of our understanding of it. Or else we will begin to point fingers and assess ourselves among ourselves. And that's just the inclination. I'm here, you're here. I know this, you don't know yet. When we're all on the same ground of known of God, then there's no room to boast. I can't boast in my knowledge of God. I can boast in the fact that I am known of God. And then the knowing that I possess whatever knowledge of that reality appears and is made known in my soul, that's God's doing.
Absolutely.
You know, I told someone the other day, you know, they were asking about a couple of things, and I would just tell them, listen, rest in the assurance of what God has done in you. Just rest in that. Know that you're not lacking anything except understanding. That's it. Just understand, but the reality is still present, and it's still keeping you even when you don't see it or understand it or know it. That's how great this is. The verse that I used was, you are complete in him. Now, set your affection to know where you are, where you're seated, where your life is hidden. Just set your heart to know that, and he'll appear. But you are complete in him. And the first thing that came back to me was, so how do I seek? How do I seek? It's not a slap at anybody. That's us. That's our, you know, rich young ruler. What must I do?
Yeah.
How do I do this? That's just the natural inclination. It's to have control of it and say, this is something that's in my power to do. Well, guess what? It's not. It wasn't in your power to be born again either. although some think they chose Jesus, I'm sorry. You were called by him. You were brought to him. You didn't decide, hey, I think I'll give Jesus a try. That's not how it worked.
Right.
And it's not that way either. Again, we just want to make it an effort on our part. We want to make it a work that we do.
Raven.
Yes.
You said, I just wanted to bring this up. You said you told the person, set your heart.
Yeah.
So when I stand back and hear you say that, or that person might have thought, okay, how do I set my heart to do this? You always go back to what do I have to do?
Right.
Yeah. And I think that's just the natural man in us, the fallen of us, that we just think that we've got to do something. Like the scriptures, you know, walk in him, you know, and I just think not I, but Christ.
Right.
Only Christ can bring me to that place.
And here's the thing. If you have that desire, if that desire is so strong in you that you are, I mean, even to the point where you're downhearted and disgusted by it and just say, how do I do this? Guess what that means? God is working in you a desire to will and to do. That's God's work in you. We just take it and point it toward the wrong thing. We take God's work in us that says, I have a desire for God. We take it, twist it, and make it a work for us to do, or, you know, bend it toward the earthen vessel's ability. And the fact is, God's already working in you toward that. That desire is already present. Don't pervert the desire that God is working in you by making it work that you do. Rest in that. Just let God do. The fact that you have that desire means it's working. You know, it means that he's working in you. Now stop trying to take it out of his hands and say, I'll take the wheel from here. That's what we do. Mm-hmm. And what do we do at that point? We get disgusted by it. We get burnt out by it. God has called us to rest, his rest. The very thing that I said at the beginning, that which he looks at and says, it is good. I have my Sabbath here. I rest here. Guess what he's doing? He's making that rest known to us, because that's the rest he's brought us into in Christ. But you're right. I mean, that's just what we do. We want to make it something. We want to make it a performance. I mean, if we want to get down to it, it's the whole Peter versus Paul thing, right? Peter wanted to make it a performance where he backs away from the Gentiles because he wants people to say, hey, man, he's doing what the law says. He's not eating with those Gentiles, those dirty Gentiles, and blah, blah, blah. And Paul's like, wait a minute. You hypocrite. You actor on a stage. See, that's what he calls him. And Barnabas went off with their hypocrisy too. They were all actors on a stage trying to put a face on it, trying to perform and make it a performance and say, not me, I'm not going to touch those things. Well, guess who already knows you've been doing it? God. God knows. Those Christians that came from Jerusalem, who cares? God's already known that you're eating with Gentiles, and you recognize the fact that the law and those ceremonial things are not what makes you just. It's not what makes you righteous. Stop putting on the show, take off the mask, and just be real, because the salvation you have, guess what it is? Real. It's very real. And it doesn't need your help or your superficiality or your hypocrisy. It just needs you to rest in the assurance that it's real. And then on that basis, we can say, now, God, make known in me what is real. See, make known in me what is real. And that's what he says here in Colossians. Paul prays for the Colossians. He prays in chapter 2 of Colossians verse 2, and this is for the Laodiceans, but it's for everybody. He's praying that their hearts would be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, who is Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of his wisdom and his knowledge. And when he says this word, I think it's the word full assurance there, it speaks of what is real, what is absolute. He wants them to know what is real. He didn't want them to be enticed with man's words, to be swayed by doctrines of men. He wants their hearts to be fully comforted in and anchored in what is real, what is absolute, what is true. And to me, that's the whole point. I have a salvation that's very real. And it's more real than I could ever make it by anything that I try to add to it. God just wants me to see how real it is. God wants to make known the reality of it. And he does that by showing me the one who makes it real, and that's Jesus.
Amen.
He makes Jesus known in me as what makes my salvation real, what anchors me in place, what holds me steady, what keeps me fully is not myself. This is the work of God. That's everything. And there's so many ramifications to that. There's so much peace that comes in that. I'm telling you, there is such a peace in that that most people think you're doing something wrong because you're at such a rest. Because we just want something to gripe about, seemingly. And I always go back to the whole picture of the man with the vineyard. Are you that mad at me because I'm just that good? Are we really that upset because God is just that good and he's that sufficient and he doesn't need me to make any of this real? That his gift to me was something that's much more real than I could ever do? You know, it's real in my worst times. It anchors me in the worst of times and the best.
Amen.
And when we come to understand him as he is, then there's an anchor that holds us, and it's not a fair weather anchor. It's an anchor when everything's coming at us. And I say the thing, knowing you're going to be tried by those things when you understand that, you're going to be tried by that, and you still understand he hasn't moved. The anchor is always under the water, you know, when you're anchoring something in, it's always under the water. You never see that, but guess what? You could see a lot of stuff moving up here, you know, swayed and winds and waves everywhere. And the boat's kind of doing this and all of that stuff. But guess what's there holding it? All that stuff is going on, but there's an unseen source holding it in place, even when it looks up here like it's just out of control. And that's the thing we can rest in. And that's why God has to reveal the unknown, the unseen, the spiritual, or, you know, because again, our natural inclination is always to look at the natural and try to assess the validity of the spiritual with the natural. And we've done that in multiple ways. I mean, not just my works and am I good enough? Or am I like Jesus enough? We do it, you know, all these problems are happening to me. What have I done? Mm-hmm. You know, have I done something to anger God? I've done that. I lived in that stress forever. And I thank God I'm no longer living in that.
You know, for me, what the one thing that I saw a lot of things. I was gone for the week and I saw a lot of things while I was gone about me that I didn't like. And, but I always found, as I look at it, how God was so faithful to always, he lets me go on my little whatever for a little while. And then he says, now, wait a minute, look at me. you know, and he reminds me of himself, you know, and he brings me back to the, to exactly who he is and who he is in me and what this whole thing is all about. Exactly. And that just stops everything dead in its tracks. And it's not anything that I try to do or anything that I did. It's just, he just says, okay, enough. I'm going to show you myself right now.
You know? Well, and in that scenario and all of that, guess what? There's two things that didn't change. The world and all the junk that you saw or whatever might be the problem, and Christ in you.
Yes.
None of that changed. And see, where most people would say, well, that's terrible. We want the world to change. I don't care. The change has happened in me.
Yes.
Christ in me is greater than all of this. And okay, that's, you know, all of that happened. Okay. But he has not changed. He has not moved. My condition, because, you know, whatever, all that stuff, you know, man, I'm telling you, my wife and I have a great marriage, but there are times where I look at it and I'm thinking, you know, I've got a big mouth and, you know, she gets mad at me. Go figure.
Really?
Yeah, you would never think. I know.
I lost my picture. How do I get back on? I'm sorry.
Put your face in front of the camera. No, I don't know.
Thanks. Go on. I'm just listening, but I'm still here.
You're going to have to probably hit the camera thing on your phone again. But anyway, you know, she gets mad at me and it really brings me down. And I'm thinking, oh man, I got such a big mouth. I need to start thinking before I speak. But I do this. We do the same thing with God. You know? And I'm sorry. And I'm not saying this about my wife. Let's turn it around so I'll get in trouble. Or I won't get in trouble. You know, I could be hurt by her. Oh, shut up, John. Anyway, you love that too. I know you're going to tell her. She won't listen to me. You're going to tell her what I said. You know, in that type of situation, and somebody's upset or whatever, but we do the same thing with God, and we think God's upset. We think that something's changed. And we think God's, you know, looking at us going, oh, Raven, you're such a, you know, pain. No. Guess what? Because he knew when I was born, he knew what he was dealing with. And when I was born again, he still knew what he was dealing with. And the salvation that he provided is sufficient to deal with it. You know, I am crucified with Christ. That's my relationship with him. It is not I, but Christ lives in me. That's my relationship with him. And, you know, I can come to God and say, listen, that was stupid. Forgive me. That's true. We could do that. But here's the fact. In the midst of that, you still haven't moved. You just confess you're an idiot and move on. It's like, you know, Abraham doing what he did. And what did God do? He brings him back to the same altar every time, brings him back to the same place. He doesn't say, okay, you got to start over and build another altar. Nope. Okay. Bring him back to the same altar because that same altar was sufficient to begin with. He brought him there every time and said, now let's continue, shall we? And that's, you know, that's how good it is.
Yeah.
You know, it's good because he's good. It's not good because I'm good.
Absolutely.
You know, and I got very tired of wearing the mask and putting on the show and, you know, doing the dance. I got tired of that too. Luckily, at the same time, I was made aware by God that that was unnecessary because he has provided something that needs no mask on it, you know, because in his view, Raven Bird has never defined his relationship to my soul. Christ has defined it. I'm good with that. I'm good with that. And I think if we have that type of assurance, even scripturally, people are more apt to come to God in a state of knowing. It's like come boldly to the throne of grace. You can come boldly knowing that it was not you that measured anything to start with. You can come boldly asking for mercy and knowing his grace is sufficient because you were never the point of reference for God. Christ is. Yeah, that's good news to me.
Amen.
Amen.
It certainly is.
Yeah. So we've had a conversation. That's good. I like it.
So do I. This was good.
Yeah.
Could I add one thing?
No, you cannot. Time's up. Time's up, ma'am. Sorry. You know, gallery.
Say it anyway.
Say it anyway. Only if you make pierogies next time you come.
No. All I hear is pierogies, pierogies.
Still wanting. Never get it.
Yeah, and everything that was said, and like what Emily said, you know, and what you said, and the tendency of where we want to go when, you know, we want to say, how do I seek? How do I do this? How do I? And for me, what settled me in not going there was the fact that the concept of we are in a society that wants everything now. You know, just instant potatoes, instant everything. And what he impressed upon me, and it's a lot in, especially in Psalms and stuff, they who wait on the Lord. And to see that, like you said, if you're longing, it's in your heart, that God put it there. It's always of him. But then he had to show me, I will do it all. It's all of me. But you wait for me.
Yep.
And waiting on him became kind of a big thing because it settled me. Okay. And then that brought the trust. And see, it's like when we think of the word wait, we think of, I'm in a line and there's all these people ahead of me and I'm tapping my foot. It's not that at all.
No.
When you see it, that God is saying, you're not ready to receive this now. So you wait and I'll make you ready to see you don't have to do it. It's all me or whatever, how he does that. Then it becomes, waiting becomes a very restful.
Yes.
And beautiful and lovely thing. Yep. And you are willing to wait because along with that waiting, it introduces, well, you can trust me. And so that kind of, you know, so it just keeps mushrooming.
Yeah. It's a confidence that you wait in confidence.
There, that's it. Yes.
And I've said a lot of times that, you know, for us in Christ, we're not waiting, you know, we're not waiting for, we're waiting in it.
Yes. And beautiful.
Waiting in it means that we're there. We're just waiting to see.
Yeah.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah, that's the difference of how we see the word waiting.
Yeah.
And how you just, thanks for that explanation, because it just makes it very clear. That again. We're not waiting for
it. We're waiting in it. And
absolutely.
Patience of a believer is one that should be always understanding that we are not waiting for something more or for something that we don't yet have. We're waiting in it to see what we have.
To see what we have.
And yes. That's the big difference. And to me, when hearing the gospel preached as it truly is, puts the soul in that state. It puts man in that understanding. Yeah. You're waiting in it to see it. That's a big difference.
Yes.
Yeah. So waiting is sort of the same as resting.
It has to be. Yeah.
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 Yeah. I mean, the people waited on the high priest to appear. But guess what happened? The high priest had already made them secure and atoned for them. And they were accepted because he was, but they waited.
They waited to know it.
They waited to see him appear to them.
Yes.
And yes, they were demanded, commanded by God to wait at the door of the tabernacle. They were not allowed to do anything. I mean, it was a Sabbath. I mean, this is just a picture. It was a Sabbath, and they could not do any works, and they were commanded to wait. Go ahead.
Isn't that true in life experience? Anyway, I feel it has been in mine. You're put in a situation, and he reveals himself to you. Not because I was crying out, but it's, you know, it's like he reveals who he is to you in that situation.
Yes.
And he's been that all along, but he's made it to me that I know him in a deep way because of what I walked through or what I'm presently walking through, or it can even be after. Sure. And that revelation comes. And that is what, when I was reading scripture, walk by the Spirit. I remember when I used to try to walk by the Spirit, or, you know, ask the Spirit to, you know, and that's his doing.
Yep.
I'm in it, but he's doing, I've been brought into him, but he's doing it. And it's a beautiful thing that he will bring you to a place to know him.
Yeah. He carries us, you know,
he carries it.
Says he carries us on into perfection.
Yes.
And, you know, he will, I forget how the original, the Greek says, you know, he, instead of let us go on to perfection, as Hebrews 6 says, and we say, okay, how do we do that? And then, you know, of course, we'll tell people how to do that. But it's actually saying, you know, he will carry us. Let him carry us into perfection.
Yes.
And it is that. I mean, it's a perfection we're already in. He's already told them they were in that perfection. He's just saying, let him carry you within the boundaries of that perfection. Let him be the one that takes you there. You can't go there. It's like they had to follow the ark into the land. You can't get there yourself. It's not possible for you. You have to be carried into that. And you were saying in situations, and that's absolutely true. But here's the thing too. God can do it in situations. And he can do it without him. He doesn't have to have a situation. Yeah. I mean, you know, people think, sometimes they think the situation is what brings about the, but God reveals himself in whenever he wills, you know, and he doesn't necessarily have to put me in a situation, but he will reveal himself in the midst of a situation. You know, we can't just say, this is how it works.
Right. And I didn't mean.
No, I'm not saying you did. I'm just saying people do think that way at times, you know, and that's where the whole idea of sufferings and things, and we have to suffer. And in our suffering, we know the Lord. Okay. Well, we do suffer. And some of us in our suffering know the Lord. But we can also know the Lord in not suffering. We can know the Lord in the best of times and the worst of times. God can reveal his son in whatever, you know, when it's raining and not raining, you know, on the just, you know, and the unjust. He makes himself known as he wills, whenever he wills. And
I like that.
To me, it just has to be, my heart has to just be open to that moment.
Right.
It's ready for that. I'm seeking for him to make known his salvation in whatever capacity, at whatever time, and he will, he does. And that's his pleasure. That's his delight in it.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
but so yeah. it's always his time and his way.
Yes.
And once you settle in that, you be many times, you're so wonderfully surprised.
Surprised. Yes.
Yeah.
And it's wonderful when he creeps up on you and there he is, and
that's right.
You know, and you didn't have to pray all night. And
no, I mean, yeah. that's, And that's the thing. When you can rest in the assurance that this is his doing.
Yeah.
Man, that's a piece that really does surpass all understanding. It really is great. You know, it's much greater than worrying about everything at every time, every thought, you know. It's rest is better. Rest is better.
Mm. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
It's like, who was that? John that said, you know, tell them, come rest with us. I think that was in John's epistle. Tell them, come rest with us.
Where is that? I don't remember that.
No, let me look it up. I know it's in there.
John.
You're not thinking about the one that's all who weary and
laden. No, no, that's Jesus.
That's right. Yeah.
You are doing. Yeah, here it is. It's 2 Thessalonians 1.
Oh, 2 Thessalonians.
To you who are troubled, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us.
I love it.
When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven.
Saw that. Or if I did, it didn't. It wasn't time for me for it to sink in.
Where was that?
Beautiful.
Where was that again?
2 Thessalonians 1 and 7.
1:7.
2 Thessalonians 1 and 7.
Come rest with us. Yeah.
That's beautiful. Yeah. So simple.
Oh, I love that. I see it now. Yeah. I've never seen that before either.
And it's in the midst of trouble. It's in the midst of them being troubled. But that trouble is, here's a bunch of Judaizers trying to get you to walk by the law instead of by grace. The same thing he says in Galatians, those who trouble you. But he says he'll bring recompense to those who trouble you, but you who are troubled, come rest with us. You know?
That's so good.
That's what the gospel calls them to. Come rest with us. All right, guys. I guess that's a good session.
It's been great.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you guys for being on. I enjoyed it.
I did too. This was great.
Open Amen. Forum. Open forum. Yeah.
This was a real open forum.
This is a real one.
Yeah, this wasn't a
this is good. I don't have that, so it's really good to be able to get together and enjoy.
Hey, this needs to be that from time to time. I mean,
this is spot on for me, Julie, because what you were talking about, the weight, actually, we listened to Raven's message. He ministered about the tabernacle and about us waiting and resting, and that how lots of times we think it's Christ being our personal Savior, and he was just showing that, you know, who Christ is to us, in other words. But he did bring up the subject of waiting, and that's what's giving me peace, having that understanding of whatever, you know, as long as you're waiting on whatever God's doing in you at that time, or for whatever you're going through or whatever. To me, that's the peace I have is knowing that he's who he is in me. And I mean, it just helps me, really helps me. And so I was happy that you brought that out too, because I identified with it, I guess, today. And so that ministered to me. Appreciate it.
Oh, okay. I appreciate he brought me to it.
All right, guys. Well, we're going to have to wait 2 weeks. See how I brought that around? Boy, he's good. All right, guys. We love you all. We'll see you on the 5th.
Okay.
Amen.
Sounds good. Love you.
Good to see you, everybody.
See you guys.
Bye. See everybody too. Okay. Bye-bye.